Folks, we live in a world of stuff. Things dominate our lives. The material world as we see it is one day going to completely be done and be over. And it's important that we recognize that and that we realize how important relationships are, how important those things are that are not measured by stuff. There are parents who need your appreciation. There's a husband who needs your support. There's a wife who needs your thoughtfulness. There are children who need your time. There are neighbors who need your consideration. There are waitresses who need your courtesy. Friends who need your shoulder. And a world of confusion that needs your Savior. Giving of yourself. That's what God did. God didn't send us stuff when we had the deepest need of our lives. He Himself came to us. He gave Himself. Material things are so temporary. You ever had this experience with your kids? Give them a Christmas present, open the box, throw the present aside, and play in the box for the rest of the morning? I told Janice one Christmas, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give our boys a bunch of empty boxes. And then they can go outside and they can have all the fun they want to have with it. Because, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving things. It becomes wrong when those things are a substitute for you. Because stuff is temporary. And we've seen how temporary it is. When that's what we emphasize. You know, Jesus had some interesting things to say in Matthew 13. It's a series of parables in which he talked about the last seconds of the last moments of the last days. And in Matthew 13:33, he makes this statement. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I got to stop right there for just a minute because leaven in the Bible always represents that which is evil. You say, well, how can the kingdom of heaven represent anything that is evil? Well, what he's talking specifically about here is that which represents heaven on earth, and that's the church. And if you've been around very long at all, you know that evil can creep into the church. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. In other words, Jesus says in the last moments, the last seconds of the last days, even the church itself can be a participant in the permeation of evil throughout the world if we're not careful. And that occurs when we're emphasizing stuff more than anything else. And by the way, the woman that he talks about here is the very woman that we have been studying as we've been studying Babylon, the harlot herself. In Revelation chapter 17, we saw this first facet of the dual-sided coin called Babylon, the world system in which we live. And we saw collapse depicted as a harlot, characterized because of her lack of faithfulness. And so false religion is one side of that world system coin, a false religion that is hypocritical in nature. On the other side of that world system coin called Babylon is the greed and materialism that we see in the world around us. Babylon as the focal point itself in the very last moments of the last days of an emphasis on commerce and greed. Listen, if materialism is dominating some facet of your life, then you are either going to repent of its grip on you or you will excuse it and cover it with hypocrisy. That's why those two sides of the coin are there. In Revelation chapter 18 and verses 1 through 8, we saw God alerting us to the dangers of materialism. Yes, it has its pleasures, but they're fleeting, they're temporary. Stuff is gone at some point in time. Then materialism comes in many different forms. We saw in Revelation 18, verses 9 through 24, that God began to categorize these various temporary things that materialism provides for us and shows us the disappointments that are going to result when all of that's wiped away. Folks, we don't have a concept or even a context to understand the world that God has in store for us. We have lived for so long in time and in space that we don't know what it means to live outside the space-time continuum. But think for just a moment that you're no longer in the box of space. You're no longer in the box of time. You're in the presence of God. Stuff doesn't matter. It could not matter a whip stitch, because if you want stuff, you can get stuff, because everything will be available to you in heaven. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. You're not limited by time anymore. Your arthritis doesn't hurt you when you get out of bed in the morning anymore. None of that's there. None of the problems are there. The pain, the heartache, every bit of that is gone. The restrictions of time is gone. The restrictions of place is gone. We can't get our mind around it. We can't grasp it. But our God says this material world that we now live in is going to be done in, because Jesus is going to change everything. It's all going to be changed. And it's all going to be changed quickly and completely, totally. I want you to notice those who cling to this world as it is and who refuse to embrace the new normal that is coming will experience disappointment. And notice that these disappointment results when materialism is destroyed because of the seven things destroyed with materialism. Two of them we saw last week. The first one was, praise God, no more government control. No more IRS. No more government telling you what you can and cannot do. It's done. It's finished. It's behind us. Because all repressive governments will end. That's the principle. They're all done. They're all finished. Number two, the second thing. There is no more commerce. No more buying. No more selling. No more getting. No more having. No more owning. No more selfishness. All of that is finished. And all of that is done. All commerce will end. All commerce will end. It's done. It's finished. Number three, let's dive back in. We'll get right back into where we were. Number three, the third thing that is going to be completely destroyed when this material world that we're living in now is done is there will be no more conforming. There will be no more conforming. You know, much of our lives is spent trying to live in some kind of box. Trying to go through the motions of living in that box. We were moving this week and we made our last big run back to Gilbert where we've been living. Got three truckloads and brought them up here to look out to Little Mountain to drop them off. And we had one particular box that had, we have a little collection of Jesus figurines. And so anyway, I got the box, I picked it up. Janice looked at me, she said, what's in the box? I said, well, this is Jesus. And I meant to say that, you know, the Jesus figurines. Of course, our smart aleck son, Jeff, who's helping us, says, well, I never put Jesus in a box in my life. So, at any rate, that's the way to, and he's watching by Facebook, so I'm glad he got that. At any rate, you know, in the world in which we live, people are expected to conform to certain mores. People derive pleasure from conformity and being like everybody else. You know, it hits young people especially because of something called peer pressure. You know, we had an example of one of our church members, a sweet young lady who experienced some tremendous bullying this past week as a result of students attacking her because they're saying, you're not like everybody else. You're not living in the box that everybody else is supposed to live in. Take your box and get rid of it. Listen to me. Jesus did not come into this world to put us in a box. He came into this world so that we could be unique and live for Him uniquely. We're supposed to be different. He made us different. He made us unique. We're not supposed to conform to the world's idea of what we're supposed to be. Take that idea and hang it out and get rid of it. Listen, I want to be who God wants me to be. And if that means being a preacher preaches in blue jeans instead of a coat and tie, hey, get over it. I'm going to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to be and do what God wants me to do. And I want you to do the same. The great thing about our church is this. We are in the business of empowering individuals to find and fulfill their purpose. That's why we don't have a nominating committee telling you what you ought to do and telling you where you ought to fit in and telling you that if you don't fit into that, then something's wrong with you. No, what we want to do is listen to you. We want to hear what God is saying in you and what God wants to do through you. We want to help you identify that unique purpose and passion that God has given you. And then we want you to live it out. And if you don't live it out, we want to kick you in the bottom until you do. Until you start being who God wants you to be. The Bible says it this way in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I beg you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The greatest act of worship you can do is give yourself to God and say, let me live the purpose that you have created me to live. Let me live out as you have called me to live out and to be what you have called me to be. Listen to me. Some of you are involved in business, and you know what I mean. To be successful, there's certain hoops you think you have to jump through. But you don't. You're not comfortable doing that. You don't like to go to the cocktail parties. You don't like to do those kind of things. Listen, just be yourself. Just be yourself. There's always been an antagonism and a hostility between the people of God and the system that tries to conform everybody to their idea of political correctness. I don't give a rip about political correctness. I just want to do what God wants me to do and be who God wants me to be and follow His truth. Let me tell you something, folks. The greatest thing you can do is be who God calls you to be and refuse to conform. There is rejoicing in heaven when the system is finally destroyed. Look in verse 20, Revelation 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. In other words, there are three groups of people that will be gladdened by the collapse of the material world and the world system in which we live. There are the saints. The word in the original language is the word hagios. It means separated ones. It means holy ones. It means those who have not conformed to or been captured by the world system. The apostles, Peter, John, James, Paul, they're waiting for that moment when the world system collapses. The prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, standing on tiptoes, joining their voices together when this material world and the world system finally collapse, and you will hear the joint shout of the saints, the prophets, the apostles yelling, hallelujah! There is now freedom for God's people. You see, God is destroying the system that refused to conform to His image. Verse 21, Revelation chapter 18. It says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. The system that lured and corrupted men, that destroyed men, out of which we have been called, is doomed to utter failure and destruction. And Babylon, Jesus says, look at this, will be found no more. Listen, even the memory of the world system in which we live now will be erased. You won't even remember it. Because the joy and the anticipation of heaven will be so great, so wonderful, so marvelous that it will cause everything else to be eclipsed. And I believe John had a special reason for using the image of a great millstone being thrown into the sea. It's actually the same picture that Jeremiah the prophet used to depict Babylon's destruction. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 63, notice what he says. When you finish reading this book, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah said, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Euphrates River is the one that flows through Iraq where the original Babylon was located. And say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. In other words, the same image that John used was the one used by Jeremiah to depict the fact that this system that we live in today is drowning and it will be wiped out. It will be completely done in. It's, by the way, the same picture that Jesus used. In fact, on one occasion in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus was discussing those who would be great in the kingdom of heaven and the childlikeness of a young Christian. And he said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear what he's saying. He's just gathered a child onto his lap. And he said, anybody that causes one of these little ones to sin, in other words, anyone that causes one of these little ones to be so entrapped in the world system in which we live, to be unable to live out their purpose, their uniqueness, and to follow God. Anyone who does this, he said it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus drew that image from Jeremiah. It was the image that Jeremiah used in describing the destruction of the world system in which we live. And what Jesus is saying is, we need to be in the business of taking our children and liberating them from this world system, liberating them from political correctness, liberating them from those things that would destroy them and that would cause them not to have and know the freedom that God wants them to have as they live out their purpose. Jesus said, if you take a child and you subject him to this world system and you use that as your standard, it's better for you that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the bottom of the sea along with Babylon and dismissed. Materialism is the greatest offender of all, constantly exerting pressure to conform. And I feel for those young people that live in the culture that we have today. We have a culture driven by these very things that keep them from experiencing the fullness and the power of God in their lives. When our boys were growing up, we had a devotional book that I required each one of them to read. One of the best ones I've ever seen. And the title of the devotional book was, If the World Fits, You're the Wrong Size. If the world fits, you're the wrong side. Because one of the lessons we wanted to teach our sons more than anything else was the importance of hearing the voice of God speaking to them about their uniqueness. And our boys are as different as two young men can be. And I celebrate that difference. I celebrate the fact that they are being who God wants them to be. So, when this material world is done away, there will be no more government control, no more commerce, no more conforming. Here's your principle. The pressure to conform to this world will end. The pressure to conform to this world will end. Number four, there'll not only be no government control, no more commerce, no more conforming, but number four, no more consolation. No more consolation. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. You see, within the world system, there are certain things that people use for escape purposes, to give themselves some sort of consolation that takes the place of the comfort that we're supposed to be finding in the embrace of Jesus. It's the good things that people use to bring consolation to an empty soul that is sold out to this world. And while man may achieve some degree of consolation through it, he can never attain contentment, because true contentment comes from within and not from without. And so what people do is they try many different things to drown out the cry of their empty soul for the comfort that only God can bring, for the peace that only God can bring. And what God tells us here is all of those substitutes that were used to try to bring consolation to yourself rather than trusting in Him will be wiped out. They'll be done away. They won't be there anymore. In fact, He actually gives us a catalog of them from which no consolation can be found. Here's your principle. Those things which temporarily distracted people from their emptiness will end. They'll end. And what are they? First of all, A, your music. Your music. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me there's going to be no more music in heaven? No, 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 no. I'm telling you it's like music you've never experienced. And it's going to be unbelievable music. It will transcend style. I'm a bluegrass man. I like bluegrass music. You know, where's Terrence? He's in here somewhere. Hey, I see you, Terrence. Terrence wrote a rap song. That's amazing. Not my style. But I told him, I said, man, you get that thing honed in and you write a rap song for Jesus, you get to do it in church. Sound fair? Amen. Now, I may not like that style, but guess what? My style doesn't necessarily, my preference doesn't necessarily get imposed on the church. What matters is whether or not Jesus is glorified. Let me tell you what people do. You see, and what he's saying is that we use music as an escape. Revelation chapter 18, verse 22, notice what he says. When the material world is done away, he says, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. In other words, you're not going to hear those that music that people have used for an emotional reaction. You know what the number one theme of music is that is written today? It's love. You know why? People are hungry for that. People are hungry to love and to be loved. It's one of the greatest needs that people have in their lives. And so that's why there are certain songs maybe that you used to date to, or certain songs that played when you were a lot younger, and all of a sudden those songs are played and they evoke some kind of emotion in you. The closest thing the secular world has to a worship service is a musical concert. You go to one, people act like pagans worshiping sometimes. Or you watch one of the music award programs on television, and I've watched literally where the judges will say to somebody who just sang a secular song, you just took us to church. Why? Closest thing they have to a worship service. It's an escape mechanism. Let's get into music and use it to escape. You see, here's the thing, folks. When the material world is done away with, music ain't going to be limited to the instruments that we've got in this world. It's going to be more beautiful than anything you've ever heard, than you've ever experienced, than you've ever known. And it will stir your soul like nothing you've ever experienced. And I'm telling you, it's going to sound just like Alison Krauss. It's going to be amazing. To some of us, you know what I believe? And okay, I'm going to tell you what I think. No, I can't prove it from Scripture, but I think you're going to hear the music in the style that you like in a way that is beyond anything you've ever heard before. And it's going to be absolutely and emphatically amazing to you. And you're going to be so stirred, you're not even going to know how to contain yourself. Think of the greatest experience that you've ever had in music. Janice and I were celebrating our anniversary one time. We were living in Arkansas. Went up to Branson. Found out Alison Krauss and Union Station were at a particular theater. Went to buy tickets, and they were sold out. And I was so sad. Walking away, and the ticket lady yelled, and she said, the owner of the theater just called in. He's got 20 tickets he's putting up for sale. You want them? I said, where are they? She said, the second row in the middle. I said, yes, I want two of them. I got them. Janice and I went. We sat down at 7 o'clock when the concert started. Alison Krauss, Union Station, they're playing. Ricky Skaggs' daughter was playing with them, and then Ricky Skaggs shows up, and then they all start jamming together. They all start playing together. About 11 o'clock, they said, we don't ever get to do this, and we're going to keep playing. And so that I guess we walked out of there about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. It was awesome. It was great. But you know what? It's not everybody's style. But whatever style you like, It's going to be so magnificent in heaven. It won't be an escape. It will be the expression of your soul in worship. Notice, there will not only be consolation in music, because music that we know will be done away, but also be in your work. In your work. Look at Revelation 18:22 again. Revelation 18:22 says, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. No more. A lot of workaholics in our world today. A lot of people who derive their sense of pleasure from their work, who use their work as an escape. You know, it's a lot of folks worship their jobs. That's why the loss of a job is one of the most traumatic experiences that anyone has. But you know what? I've had this I've just had this drilled into me my entire life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you know, you can't use your job as an escape anymore. The eternal significance of your business is not marked by how brilliantly you expand it or by how many products you sell, but how much you allow Jesus to use you to reach others through it. Do your best. That should be a testimony. Whatever you do, you should do as unto the Lord. But in the process of doing it as unto the Lord, realize that the eternal significance in your job is determined by how you use it for Jesus, not as an escape from life, because one day it's going to be done away. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in heaven, because I'm sure they're not going to need preachers in heaven, because you're all going to know the Word better than anybody else. I mean, everybody's going to know God's Word. So I'm kind of thinking it's going to be a perpetual vacation for me. That's kind of what I'm praying. But we'll see. I don't think so, because God's going to have something for me to do. And guess what? Hey, if it's sweeping the floors in heaven, I'm okay with it, because I'm going to be fulfilled in whatever God has for me, whatever He wants me to do. Everybody's going to have a job in heaven, but it's going to be the job that's perfectly suited to you, to who you are, how you're wired, and how He made you. And it'll be fine. Don't think there are going to be any toilets in heaven. I don't know. I'm not sure. But if I need to clean those, I can do that too, if that's what God wants. That's okay. No problem. Your music, done away. Your work, done away. C, shock of shocks, your home, done away. When the material world is finished, there'll be no need for the family anymore, no need for your home anymore. Look at Revelation 18, verse 22 again. Revelation 18, 22 and 23. Notice what it says. It says, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. In other words, the mill, you see, all the meals were made at home, and the grinding was done at home, and that was where the home prepared the grain to make the food for the meals. There will be no domestic activity at all, because there will be no homes. There will be no family. The lamps, there will be nothing worth lighting a lamp to do in the family or in the home. There'll be no activity in the home to be shared together. No meaning, no purpose, because when the world system is finished, the purpose for the family will be done. The purpose for the home will be done. You see, right now, the home is meant to be an island of isolation from the world system, where children are raised and they're taught to focus on God. They're taught to enjoy the presence of God. And that home will have served its purpose. You know, I watch today what so many parents do with their kids. You know, they put pressure on them to exceed in sports, to exceed in activities. You know, they've got to be in all these classes to make sure that, you know, they get the best possible marks on the report cards so that they can get the highest possible opportunity to apply in colleges. They even cheat and say that their students were on sports teams when they really weren't, and they pay big dollars to get their kids into these things, and none of that matters. Kids, listen to me. In heaven, there are no report cards. None. In heaven, we get to experience the presence of God. And home be no more. Do you know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because you would have served your responsibility as a mom and a daddy. And if your children are in heaven with you, you will rejoice that they will have as close a relationship to Jesus as you have. And there will be no need for you to stand between them and Jesus. And it will be a wonderful experience. A wonderful experience. Because we're all going to be equal. No divisions, no situations. You know, we think we've done a good job of raising our kids. If they get up, they get a good job, they have a nice house, they have a sweet home, and all that's temporary. Let me tell you what I would prefer. I would prefer that my boys have a heart for Jesus, no matter what home situation it is. Hey, Janice and I, here we are in our 60s, and we're living with our 40-year-old son, okay? It's called boomerang parents. You move away and you come back. And let the kids pay the bills. I'm going to teach a class on that to senior adults. It's one of the greatest experiences you could ever have. I'm telling you. But you know what? Let me tell you. None of that matters. Because in heaven, we're all going to be in relationship with God equally. We're all going to know Him equally. You see, communicate to your children that being close to God right now is what matters more than anything else. Listening to His voice right now is what matters more than anything else. And when you hear the music of heaven like you just heard, get ready. Because God's getting ready to call us home. Okay? Amen? When this world system passes away, your home will cease to exist. But the eternal value of your children will not. So don't hide in your home. And don't teach your children that there are things more important than the Lord. I get really outdone with parents who want to take their children places rather than having them in church. Rather than having them involved in church. Because teach them that Jesus is what matters more than anything else. When this material world is wiped away, your music will be gone. Your work will be gone. Your home will be gone. And shock of shocks, are you ready? D, your marriage will be gone. Your marriage will be gone. Now, for some of you are ready to shout, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But listen, look at what he says here in Revelation chapter 18 again. He says in verse 23, and the voice of the bride and bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. The voice of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard in you no more. A lot of people, and Janice and I have seen this, and we're going to start teaching marriage class here at church. A lot of people are very unfair to their spouse. You know why they're unfair to their spouse? Because they expect their spouse to provide for them what only God can provide. They expect their spouse to fulfill their needs. They expect their spouse to meet them at the point of their greatest needs, not the job of a spouse. Because, you see, you are created in such a way in the image of God so that only God can meet the needs of your life. Not your husband, not your wife. God made you so that He alone can make sure that those particular needs are taken care of in your life. And when we get to heaven, listen to me, there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. There's not going to be. Hey, Janice and I have been together this year 47 years. Now, I know I don't look like it. I got married when I was 2. But it's okay. It's okay. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be married. Kind of disappointing, isn't it, honey? Is it? You okay with it? Okay. You're going to live. She said she's going to live. I think she's celebrating. Anyway, we're not going to get married. In fact, Jesus said it. Look at Matthew 22, verse 30. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, why is it that we aren't going to be married in heaven? I'm going to tell you why. There's nobody on the face of this planet that I'm as close to as I am to Janice. You know, we got married when she was 16. I bought her first pair of shoes. I mean, it's been an amazing experience. Growing up together. Because we did grow up together. When I married her, she didn't have a driver's license. I had to not only teach our teenage boys how to drive, I had to teach her how to drive. That was nerve-wracking. That was crazy. We have grown up together. There is nobody on the face of this planet that I am as close to as I am to her. I don't care if I live another 50 years. There will be nobody on this planet that I will be as close to as I have been to her. We got history together. I mean, the only person in this room that has known Janice longer than I have is Earl. And she and Janice went to preschool together and sat together in preschool over in Batesburg Elementary School. But I've known her more. Now, here's the deal. Do you know why Janice and I aren't going to be married in heaven? Because the closeness of the relationship that we share is going to be the same closeness that we're all going to have in heaven together. That's exactly right. Just as close as I am to Janice right now, I'm going to be close to Doug French in heaven. And that's scary, but that's the way it is. Just as close as I am to Janice right now, I'm going to be close to Jacob over here. Don't read anything sexual into it because it's not. It's just that is just a physical expression of intimacy in this world. There will be other expressions of intimacy that will allow all of us to be unhindered in our relationship with each other. Sin won't get in the way. That's why it's not just that God says we're not going to be married in heaven. It would be impossible to be married in heaven because it would be impossible to be closer to one person than you are to everybody. And so for those who run to marriage and try to escape in relationships, those who have serial monogamy, those who run into the arms of an illicit lover, those who are trying their best to find the deep-seated need for affection met in their lives, are working hard to try to find that. Listen to me. You'll never find it in this world until you meet Jesus. And in Jesus, you'll find a relationship that is deeper than anything you could ever imagine. And in Jesus, those relationships that you share with other people will blossom until we arrive at a place called heaven. There will be no more consolation in heaven, not from music, work, home, or marriage, because it'll all be found in Jesus. But notice also that in heaven, as this material system is done away, government control, no more commerce, no more conforming, no more consolation. And number five, there will be no more categories. No more categories of people. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23 says it best. Notice he says, "For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery." See that word nations? In the original language, it's the word ethnos. We get our word ethnicity from it. And when we talk about ethnicity, we're talking about the different categories that our world system puts people in. The categories that people choose to put in or have been chosen to be put in. The hypocrisy of this system is that we let the system define ethnicity for us. The media establishes our heroes. Those who look beautiful run fast. The media tells us that the ones who jump high, who live in a certain setting, they are the truly great ones. And Jesus says, no, let me define for you what greatness is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, let's talk about greatness. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you want greatness and you want to define greatness. Greatness is defined by obedience to me. But he goes on and he even says later, Matthew 23:11, he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. You know how greatness is defined in the kingdom of God? Not by the color of your skin, not by the socioeconomic level at which you live. The greatness in God's kingdom is defined by your obedience to God and by your willingness to serve others. That's it. That's it. When this material world is done away, there'll be no more artificial categories of people. It will be finished completely. You see, if you're striving for greatness by the world standard, then you get ready. You enjoy your brief moment in the spotlight, your time in the sun, because it's temporary. Because I'm telling you, the true heroes, when we get to heaven, will be revealed and will be those who served with abandon among us. I remember, and I'm not doing this. Please hear me to toot my own horn, because I'm not. But I was seventh grade. Batesburg-Leesville High School, when they integrated. I remember the first day. It was awful. It was awful. Parents, fathers showed up with shotguns sitting on pickup trucks because we had one African-American girl that was attending our school, and they claimed they were going to shoot her if she got close to one of their students. I had been taught in a Baptist church to the shame of the church that African-American people did not have a soul and could not come to know Jesus. So, Kamisha, that gives you a little bit of idea about my background, how horrible it is. Folks, we're in the deep South here. You got to understand that. And that young lady that showed up the first day that Batesburg-Leesville High School was integrated. Her name is Sherilyn Peters. Never forget her. She was treated horribly. People tripped her, knocked her down, knocked her books out of her hand. I didn't come to her rescue. Didn't do it. I just watched. I'm ashamed of that. I remember she'd have to sit by herself in the cafeteria. Nobody else would sit with her. Nobody else would spend time with her. And I watched her. I watched how she handled herself. She'd get knocked down, she'd pick herself up, she'd brush herself off, she'd go into the classroom, and she'd make 100 on the test and blow the curve. Make everybody that much more angry at her. And I watched her one particular day where she'd been tripped and knocked down and the books had fallen out of her hand. She skinned her knee. It was bleeding. She got up. Took a Kleenex, wiped the blood off her knee, and went to the cafeteria and sat all by herself. I thought, I just can't stand this anymore. So I just walked over and I stood right by her and I said, Sherilyn, I don't understand something. I've never heard you get angry. I've never heard you shout. I've never heard you retaliate against the people that are treating you so poorly. Why? What she said next turned my whole world upside down. What she said next challenged everything that I had ever been taught or shown. She looked at me and she said, never forget it. Because I choose to forgive them, that's what Jesus wants me to do. Whew. Never got over it. From that moment, I realized that everything I had been taught by prejudiced people was wrong. That she didn't belong in a category. She was a person, and she deserved respect, and she deserved honor, and she knew the Jesus that I knew, and she was my sister. Dared anybody to touch her after that. A group of us got together. Because it turned my life upside down. So much so that by the time 5 years later was getting ready to hit senior in high school, I was invited by some students to run for student body president, so I decided to run. There was another guy named Wilbert Snellgrove who was running, who was a star on the football team, who was also white, and a guy that I'd played basketball with on the basketball team, Alan Denny, who was the best shooter I've ever seen, who happened to be African-American, was also running. I think he shot good because he had two thumbs. I mean, he was amazing. That guy could shoot the ball. Alan was also running for student body president. Concern in Batesburg-Leesville grew to the point that Wilbert and I were going to split the white vote to the point that Alan would become the student body president. So business leaders went to my dad, who was the CEO of Newberry Federal Savings and Loan, and told him that if I didn't back out of the race, that they were going to make sure that his business suffered. And to my dad's credit, he came to me and he sat down and he said, I taught you that you are never prejudiced against anybody. I have taught you that you do the right thing, son. We are not going to categorize people in this family. He said, it is your decision. You do what you want to do. And I said, okay, Daddy. We were having an assembly program the next week. So I got up at the assembly program and I said, I am withdrawing from the race for president of the student body. And I'm throwing all my support and everybody who is supporting me behind Alan Denny. You vote for Alan because this school is ready for the first African-American student body president. So go vote for him. It's amazing. Wilbert won the election. But the votes were all counted in a closed room in the principal's office by one person. We're going to get to heaven someday. And it doesn't matter your background, your pedigree, the color of your skin, the home in which you were raised,
or anything else, because my God looks at you and his son shed his blood for you, and in his eyes we are all brothers and sisters in Jesus. When this material system, this material world is done away, there will be no more categories, period. Here's your principle. The world's categories of race will end. The world's categories of race will end. Number six, there will be no more deception. No more deception. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23 again. Notice what it says. It says that this system in which we lived, people have been deceived by your sorcery. That word sorcery in the original language is the word pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy, which literally means drugs. This system has a drugging influence. People are finding themselves caught up in a system and running to substances to try to ease the pain that they feel because of this system. But Jesus says, you're not going to need substances. You're not going to need drugs. You're not going to need anything else. All you're going to need to do is just trust me. Just trust me. Here's your principle. The deception of materialism will end. The deception of materialism will end. And finally, number seven, there will be no more conflict. No more conflict between the world system and God's people. Look, if you would, here in Revelation 18, verse 24, Scripture says, "And in her, in the world system, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." Every murder, every death has somehow been traceable to this evil world system in which we live. Listen, if you're a child of God, you're never going to fit in this material world. And if you do, something is terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. The conflict that exists between the world system and God's people is temporary. And listen, I've read the end of the book, we win. We win. And those who refuse to live in the box, the box called Babylon, that box is going to crumble, and you will find freedom in Jesus. Here's your principle. The conflict between God's people and the world will end. Folks, I'm telling you, it's all going to be done. You say, well, I don't like you talking that way. That's because you're married to all this. You're putting all your energy into this world. Let me tell you what it's like. Putting all of your energy into this world is like a man painting the deck on a sinking ship. What's the point? What is the point? Live for the eternal. If you don't know Jesus, come to know him. Make a surrender to him. If you do know him, get serious about living for him. If you know you're doing something that is disobedient, quit doing it and start living for him. Listen, Jesus loves you, and I love you with all my heart. This may be the first time you've ever been here. I don't know. You may have been visiting with us for a while. I don't know. But God has spoken to you, and God has said, hey, you know, this guy's telling the truth. He's preaching the word. I mean, I got to get some things right in my life. Yes, you do. But let me tell you something. Jesus said that getting it right is as close as the words of your mouth and the commitment of your heart. Get serious about living for him, rising above the political correctness of this world and this world system in which we live, and just start living for him, listening to his voice. He has a unique purpose for you. Doesn't exist for anybody else. And if you're not living that purpose, then you're missing what matters. If you've never come to know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, please don't leave here until you do. Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if you open the door, I will come in. And it doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter what your ethnicity, it doesn't matter where you've come from materially or anything else. Jesus will meet you right where you are, and he will set you free. And that's what matters more than anything else, to know and to live his will for your life. Would you bow your heads with me, please?